Amen. We're going to Sunday school, Mom. Exciting. I hope you all were just that excited when you got up this morning. You know you danced in here this morning. Don't you kid nobody. Amen. I love it. We are having the kids meet upstairs right now in the bigger room, and they can spread out on different tables and have a little more room to, you know, not share germs or whatever. We also are looking for volunteers in our Sunday school program. If you're willing to work, if you would be willing to just take a Sunday and volunteer back there with another helper, we need some help in our Sunday school classes. And so if you'd be willing to do that, please let me know, or Pastor Trish, let her know as well. Amen. Well, I'm excited this morning because I get to listen. And I text Lynn and I said, are you home by chance this weekend? He said, yeah. I said, you want to speak? And so he said, he agreed, and I said, yes. So I get to listen and enjoy the word this morning. So I know if you'll help him preach, he'll preach good for us this morning. So honor the man of God, Dr. Lynn Howes. We're glad to have you here in your family. Amen. Also, welcome Pastor Jeremy and your family. Also, Pastor Galen, welcome. Good to have you in the house this morning as well. Amen. Make yourself at home.
Thank you. Hallelujah. I didn't know if Lisa would be here or not since she asked me to preach. I figured she was going to be out of town or something, but I think she's getting ready to kick off the conference this week, so she's going first. And so we're here this morning. But I felt like the Lord really stirred me last week. I was on my way to South Carolina to preach for Bishop David Levister, and the Lord began to stir me with some thoughts and scriptures that I haven't looked at probably in quite a few years. But I want to begin this morning with the 30th chapter of Exodus. If you bring that up for me in just a minute, I want to kind of begin reading in verse 22 if you want to be turning there. And, you know, I really believe that in the season that we're in, that it is important to hear what the Lord is saying. I mean, I really think it's really important to hear what the Lord is saying. And towards the turn of the year, the thing that the Lord began to speak with me, we're sending it out right now on our Message of the Month Club, where the Lord spoke to me out of Exodus, and he said when the children of Israel left Egypt and they got between the Red Sea and the land of Egypt, they were between a rock and a hard place. And it did not look like it was a good, I mean, you know, they thought Moses was the man of faith and power for the hour, the moment they left Egypt, but the moment the thump of horses' hooves and the dust of Pharaoh's chariots and the pursuit of the enemy that did not want to let them go came, they turned on him and said, you brought us out here to die. And Moses looked at the people and he said this, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he will do. And, you know, the Lord had already put a cloud between them and a pillar of fire to protect them. But when he told the people, you know, to be still and see the salvation of God, then he went in his tent and he asked God, he began to seek God. He said, Lord, you've got to give me, you know, he told the people, stand still and see the salvation of God. But he hadn't yet talked to the Lord. But he went into his tent and he began to pray. And when he asked God, the Lord said to him, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now, I don't know how you'd feel about that, but if I was leading 3 million people on a camping trip and the Lord said to me, why are you crying to me? I'd say, because you the one told me to take them. But the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, this is the word. He said, tell the people to go forward. And I really believe that that's really the word. All I can do is tell you what I think God said to me, and you have the human prerogative to either have your own thoughts or whatever. But I really believe the Lord said, go forward. Tell the people to go forward. For the Egyptians which you see today, you will see them again no more forever. Hallelujah. And I really believe we're coming to, in this season, a pivotal moment, even as we come towards Easter and the Passover season. How many know they left Egypt on the basis of the putting the blood on the doorpost of the house and taking a lamb inside the house and eating the lamb in the night roast with fire? How many know the best time to eat lamb is in the night season? Now, there's not many here today, so you've got to shout a little bit for me. Hallelujah. The best time to eat lamb is in the night season. How many know that sometimes that's harder to do because it's like, you know, everything else is barraging you. But how many know sometimes you have to still yourself
and encourage yourself in the Lord and speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes even in this season, you have to guard your heart and your mind from attacks of the enemy that make you feel like, well, we're about done for. But the Lord said to them, tell the people to go forward. And so, you know, I really believe that's the, and as they came into the promised land, I don't want to re-preach that, but as they came into the promised land, they're about to take Jericho. Jericho is straightly shut up. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're coming to the promised land. And God says to the people, he tells Joshua, who's now the leader, Moses is off the scene, Joshua is now on the scene. And he said, tell the people that they begin to march around the walls of the city. March around 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around it seven times. He said, you got to tell them to not say a word until they hear a long, loud blast from a ram's horn. There's a lot of reasons for that, but let me just say this. Probably that's the biggest miracle of the Old Testament, is to get 3 million people going in the same direction at the same time with their mouth shut. Because these are the one thing that stands out about them that even the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 is, he said, don't follow their example because they murmured. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, I have to tell myself this a lot of times because, I mean, we strike up conversations with people we don't know based on a common complaint. Right. Yeah. This line's too long. You know, these prices are too high. You know what I mean? But what happens is we don't really realize is that while we're murmuring, sometimes we're creating a real environment in our own minds of doubt and unbelief. And sometimes you've got to keep your focus, but God said, tell them to go forward and don't say a word until they hear. And, you know, I promise you that the moment they started out, it's a long journey. And that they finally reached their destination, and day one, probably everybody's excited, just like they would be if you started the building program, but 3 months into it, it's just you and the kids that are left, and people are discouraged. And so at about the seventh day, I'm sure the kids were, you know, fussy, and their feet are sore, and there's nothing happening. Like, God, where are you at? They say, there ain't nothing happening. This is the same old, feel like Groundhog Day. I don't know about you, but this winter has seemed to be long to me. And it may be because I'm not traveling quite as much, but it seems like Groundhog Day. You get up, you go through the same routines, and it's like there's nothing happening. But I'll tell you what happened is something down inside of them began to get determined. Now, I don't know whether you sense that or not, but I here's how I feel. All my eggs are in one basket. And I've shared this a lot of places, but in my 40th year of full-time traveling ministry, which was a couple of years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said this. I was really, like I said, I probably said this, I was really contemplating, really thought about possibly retiring or at least drawing back some. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is your promised land season. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord. He said, I've raised you up in this season to lead a generation into the fullness of what it means to live in the promised land. And at that moment, you know, things begin to really open up on a huge level for me. And I don't say stuff like that braggingly. I know you all don't really get a feel of sometimes what we do when we're not in this house. But honestly, I've had some really huge impact, and especially the last 3 years. And it's just all of a sudden people coming out of the woodwork everywhere that I thought I wasn't effective. And it's just like all of a sudden the Lord's let me see some of the fruit of what we've poured into over the years, not just me, but my wife and all of us who've been really, in the trenches, really leading a reformation. And I say that without reserve because, there's a real shift going on. But the Lord spoke to me and said, this is your promised land season. And so something rose up inside of me that says, I'm determined to see this thing through. I'm going to march. Come on. And I really just heard the Lord say, as they probably got to the sixth or seventh lap, they're just tired. They're weary. But I just heard the Lord say, shut up and keep marching. Just shut up and keep marching and wait till you hear the sound of the blast of a ram's horn. I could get real deep and theological here because in Jericho and the book of Joshua, there were seven priests blowing seven trumpets. And when they blew the trumpets, the walls of Jericho fell down. In the book of Revelation, there are seven trumpets that precede the destruction and the fall of Great Babylon. And the moment the trumpet sounds and the last trumpet sounds, the walls collapse. But nothing happens up to that point. What are you saying? I'm saying sometimes it takes commitment. I know that's a scary word for grace, folks, sometimes. Sometimes it just takes consistently. Sometimes it just takes staying with your assignment. I'm going to get here in just a moment. You know, somebody asked me, you know, last week when we were in South Carolina, I said, well, you know, what do you attribute your success to? Everybody sees it now. But I said, I just stayed in my assignment. I preached my message when my message wasn't popular. And I kept staying consistent with what God said to me and let everybody else be responsible for what they say. So, you know, I think, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but, you know, the word holy does not mean you glow in the dark. It doesn't even mean you behave. It doesn't even mean you have a certain kind of a dress code, because we thought growing up in Pentecost, however we dressed, you know, that be holy because I'm holy, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. We thought, well, if you had the right outfit on and you didn't wear makeup or you looked like, you know, Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies or Jed Clampett, you was holy. And the poorer you looked, the more holy you looked. That was the philosophy back in those days. But holy has nothing to do with behavior or how you look. In other words, the angels of God are not standing before the throne of God going, he behaves. He's got the right outfit on. You know, they're crying he's holy. Because the word holy means other than or uniquely nothing else like it. It's other than. In other words, that's literally what the word holy somewhat means. It means other than. Do you know there were snuff dishes and tongs in the tabernacle of Moses that the Bible says was holy? Now, this ought to give us a little hope here, because if a snuff dish can be holy, and there was purposes even for that. Always when I taught the tabernacle of Moses, I said, why a snuff dish? Why tongs? And what they did was they took the tongs that were in the shape of a man's hand, that were almost like a pair of scissors, which speaks to me of fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they were there for the trimming of the wicks. And those hands would literally trim the blackness off of the charred part of the wick that was causing smoke. And they would take those charred pieces of ash and they would put it in a snuff dish. The snuffers would put that in and they would put it in a snuff dish. I said, God, why did you want to put it in a snuff dish? He said, because you can bring your ashes and I'll give you beauty for your ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But if a snuff dish can be holy, then you can be holy. Because what makes you holy is not that you are a glow-in-the-dark individual. It is that you are in your assignment. And you are doing your purpose. Idolatry is when you're trying to be somebody other than who God made you to be. Come on, you might just be a snuff dish in the house of God, but how many know it had its function, it had its purpose, and because it was in its purpose, it was holy. Hallelujah. Yeah. But how many know there ain't nobody else on the planet like you? Better for better or for worse. Hallelujah. They only made one Lynn, probably Joyce, and saying, thank God for that. Hallelujah. And you know, your personality, you know, your particular bent, your particular gifting, whatever it is important in the body of Christ. Joyce has giftings that I do not have. She is probably more organized than anybody I know on the planet. My lawyer and my accountant said, you have the biggest ministry in this county, but you are the cleanest I have ever seen. Whoever does your books has their ducks in a row. And I said, well, that is a tribute to that lady right there. Hallelujah. I wish I could get Jason as organized and we get a whole lot more done. Hallelujah. But, I mean, that's just her gift. That's just where she, you know, she just, it absolutely is a gift. Hallelujah. And what we don't realize is each, and that's holy. And she don't expect nobody else to be like that. I don't expect nobody else to be like me. Matter of fact, I'd rather people be who they are. When I see people and they want to impress you with how holy they are, I can see right through the smoke screen in the mask. And I want to tell them, take the mask off. I'll like you better. Because I don't like pretenders. Come on. I'd just rather people be authentic. And I think people are looking for something authentic. They're looking for something genuine. They're looking for something real. Hallelujah. It gives them hope that, hey, maybe I can be authentic and real. Pull the mask off. Hallelujah. But when I started to deal with this whole thing, the Lord began to speak to me out of this text. That, let me just read it first. Exodus 30. Go ahead and bring it up for me, if you would. Verse number 22. It said, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, And thou shalt make it. First of all, let's just stop right there. Thou shalt make it. Somebody has to make it. He said, thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment, keyword, compound. After the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. Next verse. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. So whatever touches something that's anointed gets infected by the same anointing. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You know, under the old covenant, if you touched a leper, you became unclean by reason of their uncleanness. But in the New Testament, Jesus touches lepers, and they become clean by the reason of his cleanness. I mean, with the woman with an issue of blood, come on, she was illegally touching him, because under the law of Moses, it was illegal for a woman who was bleeding to touch a man, because he would become unclean by reason of her uncleanness. But how many know in the New Covenant, the tables shift? So when you come into contact with, what I'm trying to tell you is, not only was this anointing oil something you have to make, but all the vessels of the house were anointed, so that the whole house was anointed, hallelujah, and everything in the house. So that what was in the house was holy. Let me go down and get this, and then we'll say some things about it. Next verse. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. And thou shalt speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whoever compoundeth any like it, or whoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, and these sweet spices and pure frankincense, and of each shall be a like. Next verse. And thou shalt make a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Now, this was the incense offering, but the verses above, he said, thou shalt make it a holy anointing oil. And he lists five ingredients. Go back up, if you would. I think it's, go back to my first verse on that. See if I have the listing, if I need to go up one verse above that. What was it? The 30, or the 22nd verse, possibly. No, that's the incense offering. Go up to verse number 22, I think it is. Moreover, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, go ahead. Next verse. There it is. Thou shalt take thou unto thee principal spices. This word principal here means head spice. Chief spices, head spices. So first of all, this anointing oil is to be poured on the head. How many know Jesus is the head? So how many know everything we have has to first of all be poured on the head? We used to sing the song, and I think it's a valid song, but it was like, anointing fall on me. And that's a valid reality, but the truth of it is, anointing oil does not fall. The anointing does not fall. Somebody has to make it. He said, thou shalt make it a holy oil. Take the principal spices of myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. It's been so long since I touched this scripture. It was back in the days when I was preaching for Willie Hinn, Benny's brother, and I said, if you're going to have anointing, you're going to have a hen in it somewhere. So that was always a joke between us, hallelujah. But what I want you to see about this is, he said, thou shalt take principal spices. And here's what the Lord began to say to me this season. He said, we need to shift from a consumer mentality to a contributing mentality. y'all awful quiet this morning. As I've traveled the country, what I see is people are looking for is who can entertain me the best. And we really have made church and stuff a spectator sport. And I really believe we've gotten comfortable with a consumer mentality that says, well, if I don't like this one, I'll just flip the channel and go to the next one. And we keep on moving into, and we have this mentality about who can meet my needs the best. Now, I grant you that getting your needs met is a vital, important thing. But I really feel like what the Lord was saying to me in this season was, we need to shift. I believe part of this reformation we are in is shifting away from a consumer mentality. Yeah. To realizing, I hope I'm making sense, I might be a snuff dish in the house of God, but there's something about me that's uniquely holy. Because the anointing does not fall, it's made when you bring together the different spices. And so every one of us may be some kind of a different spice that's brought together in order to create, watch this, a compound. A compound anointing. You see, one of the ingredients that was in there was cinnamon. Now, I don't know if you have ever tasted cinnamon without anything else. It is a foul-tasting, bitter-tasting. It has a lot of health benefits to it. You can actually get it in capsules. But cinnamon by itself is not good at all. But I remember growing up when Mom would make bread, she'd take a 25-pound bag of Robin Hood flour, and she'd start making bread. But before she'd get the bread, sometimes she'd take a big chunk of that dough and start to roll that bad boy out on a cookie sheet. Then she'd slather it with butter, and you got to have a lot of butter. And then she'd sprinkle that butter with cinnamon. And then she'd put sugar on top of that cinnamon, and she'd roll that bad boy together, put that in the oven, and when that butter started to melt, and that cinnamon and that sugar started to compound. Come on, somebody. It would start to ooze up over them cinnamon buns. And you might be clear out here in the field and catch a whiff of that. And it's like a deer in the headlights smell. Come on, somebody. You know what? One of my weaknesses is Cinnabon. That and carrot cake. Hallelujah. Don't nobody bring me one because I'm off of it. Hallelujah. But I could snort a whole carrot cake. Hallelujah. And you know what they did? These devils have already put these Cinnabons now in most of these pilot truck stops and in the airport so that everywhere I go, I have to deal with this temptation of Lynn. You know, and but what I'm saying is that if you take those spices separately, they are not good at all. But when you create a compound, and you start to blend together stuff, because what happens is sometimes, and I think what's really incredible here is it took half as much sweet as it did bitter. So how many know you can get around somebody that's been bitter, come on, and begin to blend with them? The worst thing you can do is mix bitter with bitter. And then what happens is, all of a sudden, there's a whiff that starts to reach the community. See, I really think, and you know, I'm headed for something here this morning, but I really believe God is really, in this season, calling us to begin to blend in the sense that becomes more enticing, you know, even to our communities. And I think that, you know, Joyce and I were talking the last couple of days even about church and local church and the need for local church. And, you know, you've heard me say a lot of times, what you don't support goes away. But in all fairness, there's a whole lot of places that really, you know, I forget because I live in a world that that I've literally probably created with what I preached. In other words, we're not full of rules and regulations. We're not full of always feeling condemned and guilty every time. We're not preaching a mean, vicious God. But I forget a lot of times that there's not places like that for people to go to. And sometimes I don't know if we really realize how much change there has been and how good God is to bring us to a place where I'm enjoying the journey. I really don't know what people think, as far as especially in this kind of environment, the church really doesn't take anything from you. It really is a real blessing to be a part of a place where you can go. And let me just tell you, even as much and as I know in the Word, as much as I preach, as much as I minister, I got to tell you, man, there's been times, especially through this winter season, when I've lost so many friends and managed so many crises that I haven't really had time to process some of it. But I got to tell you, there's times when I walk through that door and Lisa got up and preached a word, and even though I know the Scripture, there's something about that expounded Word of God that begin to encourage me in the Lord. We need each other is what I'm trying to tell you. Hallelujah. And we need each other's spice and each other's moment of encouragement. What I really have tried to do, even in this season, is people that we are involved with that make me aware of stuff they're going through, is to try to follow up with them and pray for them and then follow up and check on them. And sometimes there gets to be so many of them that it gets knocked down the list a little bit. Are y'all here? And see, that's not just, we got to lose this thing again. It's just the pastors and preachers that do that. It's talking about caring about each other. It's about lifting up hands. It's about caring for, one of the things that we do a lot, we're doing right now, because Joyce's mom will be 90 in April. She'll be 90, but she's kind of getting, she's losing her memory. She's going blind. She's healthy other than that. But, sometimes something as simple as going by and visiting somebody who's been shut in for days is a ministry. Taking them a roll of cinnamon buns. Calling them on the phone, send them a text message, an instant message, something. What I'm saying is that there are sometimes that moment when somebody reaches out to you. One of the things that I love to do, even with, Jason will call me every now and then when he's answered the phones for TV, and he'll say, Dad, this person, I think if you would call them back, it would really speak to them. And so I said, well, just text me the number and I'll call him, tell me the situation. He'll sometimes play me a voicemail or whatever. And so I'll call them back, and it's like when I first call them, it's like they don't believe it's me, because they may not know me or personally, but they've seen me on TV, because they think if they see you on TV, how people think different anyway. But when you call them, it's like at first they think this is a joke, this is not him, and then when they realize it is, it's like, oh my God, if the Lord laid me on His heart, then I must be going to be okay. But you know what? I found out, especially walking through with the loss of mom and dad and people that are close to you, that you don't have to have answers for people. They're not necessarily looking for answers. As a matter of fact, we say some of the dumbest stuff in the world at funerals. Like God needed another angel. That's just a dumb thing to say. I hope that's not something you say. God doesn't need more angels. He's created plenty of them for Himself. Or God took your loved one. God didn't take your loved one. He doesn't take your loved ones. He receives them. But many things are predicated upon sometimes our choices. Let me try this side. Hallelujah. The Scripture says in Proverbs that wisdom and understanding are a tree of life, and the length of days is in her right hand. In other words, you can get some sense about you and lengthen your days. Even with what you eat. Hint, hint, my health coach is here this morning. and it's helped. You understand what I'm saying? Is that I believe there are things that we can do that give us longevity. And then there are people that can help us with that. What I'm saying is that we each carry something with us that probably, when Scott McGregor, who used to pitch for the Baltimore Orioles, was here years ago during youth camp, most of you probably don't even remember that. But Scott came and preached, and he said, how do you know what you're called to do? I still remember the message. He said, you're probably called to do whatever it is that makes your eyes light up. Yeah. And I remember Brian was so impacted by that. He said, Dad, I know what I want to do with my life now. And Andy said, what is it? He said, I want to sell hot dogs at a baseball stadium. because I love baseball and I love hot dogs. But it might have been a good gig. Who knows? But, you know, usually if you are in something, that you thrive at, it's not nearly the job it is if you are trying to do something outside of what might necessarily be your assignment. That doesn't mean you can't do other things. Come on, somebody. It just means that you have a passion about some stuff. And when you get a passion about it, I tell pastors all the time, they say, well, you know, this person came to me and they said, we need to start this. This person came, we said, we need to start. I said, you know how to cure that? He said, no. I said, tell them, if God put that on your heart, you carry the ball, you're in charge of it. You'll find out if they really got a passion for it or they want you to do it. Yeah. I'll try that over here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, everybody else can, you know. But what I'm saying is there are so many things that we need to understand as being not just kingdom consumers, but kingdom exporters. And it is more than just the local church. But I do believe that there's a call right now of the Spirit, especially as Easter approaches, to begin to let us return unto the Lord. Come on, hallelujah. And I believe there's I believe the Spirit of the Lord. I can only tell you what I really believe God's saying to me. Tell the people to go forward. Whatever that means to you, you have to decide in your own heart. But I think it's really incredible to me as I travel across the nation that all of the older, vulnerable people have all come back to church and the young people have not. And I understand if you've got legit reasons and some of that stuff, but what I'm saying is after a while, you can't sit on the couch and be a consumer and not have any part of it because something starts to lack in you of being connected someplace. I don't know about you, but I like being around people. And I like being a part of something. And I like, come on, hallelujah. I like the atmosphere that when you come together, and yes, we can. I hear the argument. Well, all of us have the fullness of the, you know, we've all complete in Him. I get that. But the Scripture tells us that there are members in particular. And every part of the body of Christ has a function, whether it's a hand, a finger. Come on, somebody. Whether it is a foot or an eye, everybody has a function. And the Scripture goes on to say that He gives us gifts severally according to our ability. So what He does is He starts giving gifts to men. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, you're sounding awful legalistic this morning. Do you realize the word gift is the word charisma where we get grace? They are grace gifts. You got it, whether you, come on, deserved it or not, based on did you deserve it. How many know sometimes even when God uses you, it will be when you feel like you have probably been a rascal. I'm not getting where I need to here this morning, but they're grace gifts. I love sitting on platforms sometimes watching a service, especially with moms. You talk about grace gifts and anointing that moms can move in and out of the Spirit faster than anybody you ever seen. I can remember sitting in church and man, me and Jack or Andy be doing something and mom be praising the Lord, dad be praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh God, I love you, Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you, God. Boom. Lord, you are good. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on, tell somebody, say grace gifts. Come on, everybody. Everybody has beat your kids under the anointing. It's a grace gift. That'd be me. Oh yeah, Andy was always well behaved. Hallelujah. But it's a grace gift. I've said so many times. Times I've walked in places to preach and think, man, I haven't got a thing on my mind. There's nothing. I don't have anything I feel inspired about. Lord, what am I going to preach? And sometimes didn't have time to get in the Word, to get a message. And get up, come on. Yep. Might even fought with the wife on the way to church. And get up, and God just show out and show off, and you'll preach a masterpiece and prophesy, and your wife looking at you like, what in the world has happened to this man? It's a grace gift. Now, I'm not saying that that's an excuse for not studying, but what I'm saying is what you realize is this is about God. It's about him, and it's about us being able to blend together. And sometimes the atmosphere of the corporate anointing begins to bring help and health and encouragement and vitality and ministry to one another, not just, again, in the local church, because I'm not just talking about what we do in the local church. I'm talking about what we do as the body of Christ, because we literally have to understand that this has got to get much bigger than a church paradigm. It's got to be about the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And it's got to be about the church engaging in what they're called to do in the earth. Right now, there is such a need for it, and there is such an attack of the enemy on the church and on the people of God. I was so inspired by this President Lewinsky, I believe his name is, I probably said that wrong. Say it again, everybody say it. Zelensky. Yeah, from the Ukraine, when he said President Biden said he'd send a helicopter to get him out, he said, I don't need a helicopter, I need ammunition. I said, God help the church to get that mentality. I don't mean we need to arm ourselves with guns. I mean we quit looking to evacuate in a helicopter and start realizing God put us here to do something. I'm holding the territory. And I'm holding it because I have a passion for the next generation and for my children and their grandchildren and what was left as a legacy to us, that we didn't drop the ball in our generation, but we handed them something that would be a trajectory that would give them a quality of life that the gospel preaches. And it's not just about getting from here to there. I don't need a helicopter. I don't need an evacuation plan or an evacuation strategy. I need a strategy that says, how can we take territory? How can we affect the next generation? How can we reform to what it takes to become, you know, the smell of cinnamon buns, if you will, that becomes attractive to a community because there's a blending together of people that start to create an environment that says, there's something baking at Word of Deliverance. I feel passionate about this morning. Hallelujah. And he goes on, you know, Psalm 133. Bring that up if you would. Hallelujah. We're building all right. Hallelujah. Psalm 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Next verse. It is like the precious ointment on the head. How many, did you see what I just did with that? Thou shalt bring principal spices, head spices. But he says, how do you create it? See, if anointing does not fall, but come on, somebody has to make it. When you bring, how do you make it? You create an environment of unity that starts to pour oil on the head. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like, or ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, so that the same anointing that's on the head is on the body. What did he tell Aaron? He said, you're going to anoint the tabernacle. You're going to anoint the furniture. You're going to anoint the priesthood. You're going to anoint the children, because the whole house is anointed. I don't know. You may not feel an anointing. People think, well, that anointing is when you get a jerk on you. That's not the... No, you're anointed and appointed whether you feel it or don't feel it. Sometimes I'm in the anointing that breaks yokes, and we just sang about it. I thought how perfect it was that she sang, it breaks every chain. What breaks every chain? The anointing breaks the yokes. And when you pour your spice on the head, it starts to trickle down from the head. But it doesn't just touch the head. It comes down the beard, even down to the skirts of his garment, so that if you can't get to the head, and all you can do, come on somebody, is you're like a woman with an issue of blood. She said, you know what, I don't even need to touch the head. If I could just touch the skirt of his garment, the same anointing that's on the head is on the skirt of the garment, so that no matter where I go, whatever I touch is holy. And what's holy is infectious. You've got something that's contagious today. It's called the anointing, because his name, hallelujah, the Song of Solomon opens and says, because of the savor of your good ointments, your name is like an ointment poured forth. What is his name? His name is Christ. Jesus the Christ. But the word Christ is the word anointed one. But Jesus is the head, and Christ is many-membered. He's the body. And members in particular, not particular members, but members in particular with different kinds of functions. Because when you come together, you comprise the corporate Christ and you bring together the name that breaks every yoke. We have cliches that we say, Christ is the answer, but we don't even know the question, yet alone the answer. How is Christ the answer? Just exactly how is he the answer? It depends on the question. But the answer is Christ, not on a planet 3 miles south of Mars, but Christ in you. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So when you become a joint of supply and not just a joint of demand, what happens is as every joint begins to supply, Christ becomes the answer. He's the answer to the person who's downhearted because they need encouraged. He's the answer to the person who needs to be healed because these are holy hands and you can lay holy hands on the sick and they will recover. You can pray the prayer of faith and anoint with oil. And I'm not just talking about out of a jar somewhere, but I'm talking about the prayer of faith will save the sick, the scripture says, because there's an anointing that breaks the yoke. And yes, I've got an anointing all by myself, but when I come together in a corporate setting, there is an art, a compound of anointing that begins to flow. Hallelujah. And it starts to create an environment where there's a compound. It's like taking sand and gravel and cement and water and you mix it together. All of them separate by themselves do absolutely nothing. But when you compound them, they'll make something you can build a foundation on. When you bring whatever it is, the ingredient you are. And you know, let me just tell you, that won't put you out of your safety zone. Because I think really what God is calling us to do is to find what is our niche that we enjoy doing and do this thing called life. And out of it flows ministry. Hallelujah. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know what I really found a long time ago is when I stopped seeking for a ministry and started seeking for a relationship, out of the relationship came the ministry. In other words, there's stuff that God puts in you that flows out of you that you can't help yourself. So, I love to do. I like to fish. Well, use your boat for the kingdom. Take some kid fishing that needs some guidance and get them off of drugs somewhere. Come on. Well, I don't know that I've got anything, but I've been delivered of drugs. Well, I mean, you might be able to help somebody else to walk through the same kind of recovery. Hallelujah. And you know, in other words, everybody, that ain't everybody's niche, but it is somebody's niche. I can only be whatever I am. Hallelujah. And that's the same way with you. And some of our ministries of help, some are, you know, some of them are more visible than others. But the truth of it is that what happens is they function together and then Christ corporately becomes the answer. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, all I got is a paintbrush. Well, you can use a paintbrush for the glory of the kingdom of God. You can use a chainsaw, come on, a snow shovel, a backhoe or something for the kingdom of God. What I'm simply saying is even when God told Moses and them to cross the Red Sea, he said, what do you have in your hand? Because the answer to your dilemma is probably in your hand somewhere. Hallelujah. And he said, well, take what's in your hand and apply what you've got and stretch it over whatever is opposing you. And Moses said, all I got is a rod. I've got a tree. Well, take the tree. It's the cross. Stretch it out over whatever is opposing you. Hallelujah, and let God do the rest of it. And then God began to roll the water of the Red Sea clear back. Hallelujah. And he tells them, the Egyptians which you see today, I want to declare this prophetically today. The enemy that you see today, you will see him again no more forever. As you move forward, you will not see him again forever. The same water that saved you by moving forward is the same water that will destroy your perpetual enemy. And all I know to do is to take one step in front of the other. I said even with ministry, all we did was we stayed in our assignment. We didn't quit. We didn't give up when it didn't look like it was successful. We put one foot in front of the other. And God, as we took each step, the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. And God can only guide what's in motion. You can set to say, well, God, Lord, hallelujah, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, take a step somewhere and God will begin to guide and open where you need to flow into. Because his name is like an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love him? In other words, the fragrance that said, I believe that we are in a process of even representing Jesus. because he has been so marred in his visage by religious concepts and ideas that when the world sees him, there's no beauty that they would desire him. The gospel is not good news. It's like, okay, you know, here's what happens. Come to Jesus, get your ticket to heaven. Then you're going to live in 70 or 80 years of misery, looking through a lens of the world's getting worse and worse and worse. And I grant you there's some real problems in our world, but somehow that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel but when we start to shift and reap, and all we then then all we have, we present Jesus like this. You either get your ticket or I'm going to fire up a torch and you're going to burn in hell for eternity. And I'm thinking, is Jesus that ugly that all we have to get people to come to him is turn or burn? Well, thank you for that one. Come on. Is he that ugly? It's in other words, we preach the gospel that takes your life so much that people are like, well, I'll take that when I'm 83 and I got three bets. And I'm not even dealing with the whole eternal aspect. But if all we got is one of these days, you get to go to heaven or you get to escape hell, and then you can be happy then. Jesus didn't say, I came so you could live happy later on. He said, I came to give you a life and that more abundantly. And that's why he came to bring a new covenant, is because the new covenant gives you back your life. And when it gives you back your life, that becomes attractive to the world that says, I think I want a life like that, because God is interested in dealing with the messes that are in our life. He's interested in dealing with sin, but not because it takes us to heaven, hell after a while. It's because sin is destroying our lives now, and he wants to step in and be your Savior right now. And it's the stuff and the actions that we've done right now that are either sabotaging our destiny. Come on, you're either on a trajectory, come on, to spiritual growth, or you're on a trajectory to good health, or you're on a trajectory to, you know, you're making decisions that determine your destiny. And the trajectories, and so it's God is interested in that, and he's willing to reach down and love you in your mess. He's like Forrest Gump, man. He'll take you back when all you got's one dying breath, because stupid is what stupid does. But you could have had a whole lifetime of unconditional love. Hallelujah. As I sit and think about it, you know, Joyce and I sit on the porch a lot of times in the evening talking about it. I said, you know, when I think about the life that we have because of the gospel, I'm talking about how we don't feel like we're always we're always backslid, or we're always not good enough, or we're, you know, God's always mad with us. That's just no wonder the world wants nothing to do with that. So as we represent him, the Song of Solomon, I mean, Isaiah said that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was wounded in the house of his friends. And I know that's talking about his passion on the cross, but I think it also is how we presented him to the world. And the church is more famous for what we're against than what we're for. I've said things like this. Well, you know what? People say, well, what do y'all believe at that church? I say, well, we used to be. We don't believe in you should do this. We don't believe you should do that. We don't believe in that. We don't believe in this. We don't believe in that. And I'm thinking that one day while I'm telling what we don't believe, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. I've sat in church my whole life and become an unbeliever. What do I believe? I believe I'm the righteousness of God. I believe these are holy hands on the basis of what he did. I believe I'm accepted in the beloved. I believe I'm highly favored. I think sometimes favor don't look like favor, but it's still favor. It didn't look like favor when Mary was pregnant and showed up and her boyfriend's about to put her away privately, and everybody in the village thinks she's an unwed mother. That don't look like favor. It didn't look like favor when Joseph was locked up in a prison and didn't make it to the palace because his daddy put a coat of many collars on him. It didn't look like favor, but the story wasn't over. Come on, touch your neighbor and tell him the story's not over yet. God is not finished yet. He wants to work if we'll let it. I will work, and who will let it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. And when you start to begin to declare some things and you start to begin to represent him, all of a sudden, I used to almost hate to witness to people because the best you have is bad news. Come to Jesus. Turn or burn. God's mad with you. He's angry. He's about to judge everyone. No. I got a hair trigger on mine. You know, everybody feeling rejected already, and they want to, you start telling the good news, the gospel. God loves you. He ain't mad at you. He's mad about you. It ain't him giving you the mess. He wants to reach down and pull you out of your mess. Come on, hallelujah. He accepts you just like you are. If you don't change, that's your prerogative. He's still going to love you if you're laying in a ditch somewhere. Take your last breath, say, Lord, forgive me. You make it to heaven, but you missed a whole journey of the good life. Somehow the gospel's got to bring us back to having the best life on the planet, where the life becomes the light. You know, the first time Jesus ever says, I am the light, is right after everybody was accusing the woman taken in adultery. And they said, Moses in his law says, Jesus says, but I'm the light. And I didn't come to condemn her. I'm the light. Y'all, somebody help me here. I need a preaching church this morning. Hallelujah. I'm the light. That's the light, is because it takes people in their brokenness, because God loves broken people. You know why? Because broken people is all there is. They're just broken in different ways. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. His name is like an ointment. I need to get on through here. Bring me up Song of Solomon chapter 4. Verse number 10, it says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is your love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Now, here's the king, think of it like this, King Jesus, talking to you, his bride. And he's saying, how much better is your love than wine, and the smell of your ointments? I like how you smell. Then the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Next verse. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The cedars were in Lebanon. He's saying to her, you smell like a tree. Anybody got a cedar chest?
Yep.
That's got a pretty good smell to it. But this is what, to me, he's saying, you smell like a tree. When I think about a tree, I think about the cross. He says, you smell like, honey, you have been dealt with by the power of the cross. I smell the smell of redemption. Hallelujah. And honey and milk are under your tongue. That's promised land stuff. When you go into the promised land, it flows with milk and honey. But here's what I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me this morning. He said, you have the ability with your tongue to create your world. It's what you say. We understand Hebrews says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Let every word that we speak be salted with grace. You know, the word of faith was powerful about teaching proper confession, what you say with your mouth. Because how many know it is, there's power in words. Powerful. How many do they create? Oh, y'all quitting on me. Honey and milk are under your... You have the power to begin to speak some things. Hallelujah. You've got the power to begin to declare. And you know what you talk about. I tell you, man, this is kind of a real discipline even for me. Because I have to almost remind myself, because I can get into complaint real quick. Especially when you really have to limit a lot of stuff these days. I limit what I watch on the news. I limit what I watch on Facebook. I limit, you know, I've had to literally really draw back from a lot of that, because it just really sometimes will get to the point where it affects and you start creating environments of doubt and fear and unbelief. And the first thing you know, man, you just, you know, you're full of fear and everything's actually pretty good. Other people will be like, Think about it. When you look back at history and how the world has been over the years, and you look at where we're at today, yes, I know gas is high. And people say, I remember when it was in 30, 40 cents a gallon. I remember when we didn't have 30, 40 cents to buy it, too. So we roll up in a $50,000 automobile and put $100 worth of gas in the car, and we're talking about it is really bad. This is great tribulation. But none of us been burnt at the stake yet. Ain't none of us been crucified upside down. And I'm not talking about a couple thousand years ago. I'm talking about 100, 200 years ago when they were burning at the stake the guy who wrote the Bible and put it in the language of the common people, where the common people could finally read the scripture for themselves. They didn't have to go to a Catholic diocese or a Catholic priest to get the message. They burnt that guy at the stake. They didn't have hospitals. They didn't have air-conditioned churches. We're in great tribulation when one of our three cars isn't running right. I feel like preaching here this morning. If I sound critical, I think somebody got to say some of this stuff. It's easier to preach when you're not at home, but it's because I don't know nobody. Hallelujah. But what I'm simply saying is that, you know, all of the, we have to shift our thinking. Hallelujah. And let honey and milk come out from underneath of our tongue. Because when we start to speak some things, it becomes to him, see, it's an attracted to him. Your lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Next verse. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all of the head spices. Now touch your neighbor and say, you may not look like one of the Spice Girls, but you are. Hallelujah. All the chief spices, he declares, are in us. Now, I don't know about you, how you feel. Hallelujah. But when I come home from a trip and I smell Chanel number 5 and not Bengay, of course, my wife doesn't use Bengay anyway. Hallelujah. I use it a little. Hallelujah. It is much more appealing.
Come on. Spirit.
Oh, y'all don't want to help me preach here. Yeah. Oh, he's too old for that. No, I don't think so. Hallelujah. It became attractive. All the chief spices, next verse. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, come thou south, blow in my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Now, let me just stop here. There's a lot of stuff I could say here. But he's saying, when the north wind blows, or the south wind blows, the north wind can, you know, how many's glad the south wind's starting to blow? I don't know how you was yesterday, but when it starts to get warm like that, I'm like, well, thank God I finally made it. I don't know about you, but I've been encouraged the last couple of days. Yes. There's hope. The smell of spring is in the air. The birds are singing, and the reality of it is he says that sometimes what happens is when the north wind blows or the south wind, it is an opportunity for the fragrance to go. In other words, I'm not saying it's God that necessarily creates the problems, but that's where we ought to really shine, is when it's dark. Hallelujah. I sometimes I get concerned at this whole consumer mentality. I look around and think, as I watch the stuff that's going on in Ukraine, a little bit in Russia, and one of the first things they did was shut down churches. First thing. Shut down fundamentalist churches everything that was not orthodox. And I'm like, I thought to myself, I wonder in America if anybody would even miss it.
Come on.
Just my thought. I wonder sometimes as we look at things and think, is it what's valuable? I guess I've been around a long time. But even the times when we were made to go to church, I'm glad we were. When we were made to read our Bibles. When it was Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, Friday night, Saturday night, 6 nights, 7 nights a week. It did something. The stuff, and I'm not just, again, talking just about church. In our home, where we learned how to prophesy and minister in home devotions. We'd get guitars and sit around and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs set out on that back porch, and valuable to me. I want to see I want to see it go beyond our generation. I want to see the legacies of mom and pop and Joyce's mom and dad, the people that poured into our lives. I sat yesterday, her sister came to visit, her mama came down. I said, I wonder what Joyce's dad would think if he saw the ministry that we're doing now, that he really was real instrumental and helped me learn how to navigate what it means to travel. Wonder, you know, that's stuff I want to see generations after we're gone. Well, thank you, Jesus. Then he goes on to tell her that honey and milk are under her tongue. Wake, north wind. Go next verse. That's the end of that verse. Sorry. Go to chapter number 6. Whither has thy beloved gone, all thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices. He feeds in the gardens to gather lilies. Next verse. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. And I started thinking this morning, what if God would get hungry? What if this service is not just about me? Did we forget it's about worship? See, my consumer mentality is like, I want the song that makes me feel better. I want the song that, you know, I want the best entertainment experience I can get. And somehow we've made it about me. And I grant you, I get something out of this. But see, what if God would get hungry? Where does he feed? He feeds among lilies. And he feeds among the beds of spices in his garden, because a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And he comes together lilies. Lilies are, the reason we have Easter lilies is because it's a symbol of resurrection life. He feeds where there is resurrection life flowing. And he feeds where there are spices. Psalm 52, I believe it is, says, God said to them, did I ever ask you for the blood of bulls and goats? He said, did I ever ask you for the fat of rams? He said, I already own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all the fowls of the mountain are already mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you. In other words, if I'm looking for bulls and goats, see, he's saying to them, listen, I've put some stuff. He said, it's never been about the fat of rams or bulls and goats or blood. It's always been about your obedience and what I'm looking for from you that feed on. Because if I needed a bull or a goat, we quote that like God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and then he owns, we added this, all the taters in them. And yes, he does, and he owns that, and he meets our needs. But we forget, this is not about me. It's about him. If I were hungry, if I needed the blood of bulls and goats, if I needed your money, if I needed your offering, if I needed your... If I needed, do you think I would have to ask you? All of that already belongs to me. But I mean, all he asks for in this is to bring us the calves of the fruit of our lips, that when we come together not just so I can get something. And boy, it's there. We do get. But what if God was hungry? And he just wanted somebody to be obedient and faithful, do what he told him to do, because he feeds there. God starts to smell and says, man, that smells so good. You smell that spice? You smell that compound anointing? She smells like a tree. She smells like me. Matter of fact, the woman in the Song of Solomon, her name is the Shulamite. The word Shulamite is the female name Solomon. You're the female version, his bride. You're just like him. And he feeds among the lilies. Let me try to close with this thought. As she goes down into the next chapter, I didn't read this in the 5th chapter, but as he tells her, honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of your garments is like the smell of Lebanon. It opens in the next chapter and says, I have eaten my honeycomb and drank my milk. If he ate his honeycomb and drank his milk, I'm not trying to be graphic here this morning, but this is in your Bible. If you want to read a romance novel, read this And if you read it in other translations, it's much more graphic. But if he got honey and milk, and he eaten his honeycomb and drank his milk, he got it out from underneath of her tongue. And the whole message of the Song of Solomon is, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because his love is better than wine. Wine, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He said, there's something beyond the realm of Pentecost where you get gifts and presence, as in gifts. There's a place where you move in and get presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C, where he finally lays one on you. And I'm going to tell you, any way you want to cut it, if he got honey and milk out from underneath her tongue, it was a really, really good kiss.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. At least I got one amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In your Bible. But what happens is the Bible said he came and he knocked on the door and he put his hand by the hole of the door and my bowels were moved for him. I was touched. Passion began to arise within me and my bowels were moved. But by open... He said, but she says, but I have put off my garment. How shall I put it on? I have put off my shoes. How shall I put it on? Here's how I interpret that. You mean you want me to get up and answer the door? Don't make this inconvenient for me. I have put off my robe. You mean to tell me you want me to put it back on? I have put off my shoes. You want me to respond to your knock? And you know what he does? He's a gentleman. He withdraws. And she said, I rose to open, and my beloved had withdrawn himself. And then the watchman that went about the city found me. Watchmen speak to me of well-meaning preachers who don't know the gospel. They found me. They wounded me. They beat me. They took my veil away. The keepers of the wall, they took my veil from me, and they uncovered it. In other words, I went looking for him in a lot of churches, but instead of finding him, I got abused. I would come to church, but I've been hurt. Well, you got hurt at work, but you keep going there. This is tough, man. Hallelujah. You've been hurt at Walmart, but you keep going back there. Well, all they want is my money. Well, that's all Walmart wants. And that's you walk right down there to the Blue White Special and lay it out every time you go there. In other words, we use excuses. If you're going to be in anything called life, you are going to get hurt and you are going to hurt people. Listen, I take the blame for the stuff, but listen, there have probably been times when I meant well that I hurt people. See, that's what he's, these were watchmen. And I believe there are well-meaning preachers who every morning get up and beat and wound the body of Christ and beat her with the word rather than speak words to her. She said, I've been wounded, but here's her next words. Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? If you see my beloved, would you tell him I'm lovesick? Tell my beloved, have you seen him? Have you seen? In other words, what she's saying is, you can't hurt me bad enough to make me stop wanting my beloved. Because if you've ever been kissed by him, you will throw rocks at these other guys. And they keep on telling you, here's a supplement. Here you what? There are 70 valiant men that go around the chariot of Solomon. Is there not one among them? Among the princes, valiant men. And she said, my beloved, there's none like him. In other words, there are 60 men in the lineage of Christ. From Adam to Christ, there are 60 men. She said, you know what? I've tried the whole Adam family. And ain't none of it can satisfy like Jesus can satisfy. And I'm looking for my beloved. And I'm looking for him intensely enough that I've got the attention of the rest of the daughters of Jerusalem saying, what is it about your beloved that's better than any other? And she starts to describe him from the head to the foot. And she realizes all of a sudden, they said, where is he at that we may seek him with thee? And chapter 6 opens and she said, he has gone down into his garden. He's eating his pleasant fruit. He never really left. He was there all the time. I just looking everywhere else and everything else that I thought could satisfy me. Hallelujah. that were nothing but distractions that left me more wounded, more empty, more in pain until I started to come back. Now, let me just say this. I'm not going to turn to the text, but Mark chapter 16, early on resurrection morning. Mary of Magdala, of whom Jesus cast out seven devils, she came to anoint the body. I believe we're headed towards Easter, but I want to anoint the body. Come on. She was coming to expect a dead Messiah, but instead she found a resurrected king walking in a garden. And she's supposing him to be the gardener. You know what he was doing? Feeding among the lilies. He was looking for you. Come on. He was waiting on somebody to come and pour their spice on him. Because you don't know the cost of the oil that was in her alabaster box. And when we pour out our praise on him, it starts to release the fragrance from the head clear down to the foot. Hallelujah. And I believe what it does is it breaks every single chain, because the anointing breaks the yoke. Hallelujah. It's time for some yoke-breaking anointing. Come on, stand on your feet all over this place this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. I hope you hear this, how I really feel it in the Spirit. This is not preached or meant to be any kind of a manipulation, except just to let us assess some things and say, what is my part? What is my spice? Hallelujah. What is my, what can I do, even as I let the honey and milk that's under my tongue create environments of promised land stuff? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's when I shift from a consumer mentality to an export mentality. Hallelujah. Where I can represent him to the world and they say, where's your beloved at? That we may seek him with thee. You know, I think one of the great things that's happened, even during this environment where people have been shut in, is that they started being able to tune in on some Facebook Live stuff, maybe not been to church in years, but started to realize, wait a minute, the message I'm hearing is not doom and despair. It's not condemnation and guilt and fear. It's a message of hope, a message of peace. That smells a whole lot more attractive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's blend. Hallelujah. Sing something, Beth. Hallelujah.